Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I'd like to prophesy that there's a whole bunch of people out there, they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I'd like to just say it out loud that that's our goal, that's our plan, that's our revival purpose, is that we're going to make everybody get filled with the Holy Ghost. That this place is going to burn with everlasting burnings. This place is going to have Christians ablaze with the Holy Spirit. This was the big plan of the Lord Jesus. We're going to make sure it happens here so that when he comes, he won't have any problem finding us. And of course, remember, just like these carnal Jews back then, we have people today. Anyway, verse 6, therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Worried about their natural place of existence. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father's put in his own authority. Like, don't be too concerned about that right now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. So all of a sudden, we have this holy purpose, this Holy Spirit, and you're going to tell the whole world. Holy Spirit, you're going to be the witness. You're going to be the ones to tramp this earth.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That reminds me of Rhema's prophecy that all the graduates here, I don't remember the whole thing, but it's tramp. Tramp, tramp. What is that I hear? Gospel carriers going all around the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them. So this is Peter preaching his first big message, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That's a good message. Be saved from this perverse. Your message to the world is be saved from this perverse place. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You better be breaking some bread with each other. You better be praying with each other. Fellowshipping with each other. Hanging in there with the apostles' doctrine. Glory. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Except every 4 years they divided up to vote. Early church stuff, holy, together, excited about Jesus. Go to chapter 4, verse 12. Peter's preaching the second big message. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who was healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to this man? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them as evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. That from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.
Look at that.
Now, when you read, I don't know about you, but listen, when I started seeking the Lord, I started with a blank sheet of paper. My soul was empty. I knew nothing, had no tradition. I mean, I knew just a couple things, but man, it was just a blank slate. And so I read these things for like the first time, and it had a place to go. These words of the Lord, the first time I read through the New Testament, had a place to be written in my spirit. And they've never been erased. And they lit me up. And so I trust that when you read it, it lights you up. Wait a second. This is how people act? This is how saved, spirit-filled people are supposed to act? In the face of a government official or a religious leader? It's the spirit of faith. It's the spirit of this gospel that you have to have. It'll change everything about you. You'll get even more loving and kind. Verse 20, for we cannot speak but the things which we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, and finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years on whom this miracle of healing had been performed, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all. They prayed to God, basically. Then verse 29 gets over into their prayer. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we could form a rally and get our way. Now they kept it spiritual. Now I don't have a problem with Christians going to the rally. I mean, in essence, I don't have a problem with that. Do what you feel you have to do. But do it in the name of as an American. You follow me? Because as a Christian, we better stick to the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And when they had prayed, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Notice how this, what we do is the spiritual stuff. What we can do to change America is not the same thing that Fox News and Newsmax and the Republican Party can do. You follow me? Certainly vote biblically. Let them do what they do. If you're called to that arena, go. Do it with all your heart. Do it to the glory of God. But as a Christian, let's make sure we're sticking to the spiritual value we provide to this nation. In essence, you want real change? You're going to have to change people. If there's been any failure, it's not because the Christians, you know, I've heard of this quite a lot, that preachers are just little cowards, you know, they're not speaking out. No, that's not the failure here. Christians haven't done their da-da-da. If there's any failure, it's the fact that we haven't stuck to the spiritual value we provide. We haven't really gone after people enough. We haven't turned enough to Christ. We haven't discipled well enough. We haven't been at the Father's business building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ quite like we should have. That's the real thing that would change the whole country. Amen. Nothing else will. Amen. There's my prophecy. Nothing else will change the country. So be excited about this. This is it. This is what we signed up for.
Amen.
Glory.
Glory.
All right. Turn with me to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. I guess this is a follow-up to our October series. Some of you are praying, I hope he gets off of this. Okay, I'll do it. I'll get off. All right. Praise the Lord. Romans 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Don't be conformed to the world. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All the people that you look at media, all the people that you're just kind of mad at, send them a box of water, I guess. I don't know. Do something good. Listen, I know too many Christians that are too mad. I'm here to fix you. Praise the Lord. Look at Romans 16. Verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I think you'll find politicians somewhere in here. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to, and I'm not talking about all politicians, but we know that there's deceit and there's fraud and all that, and I got news for you. The deceit will never end. The fraud will never be exposed until Jesus comes. I'm going to show you some scriptures in just a minute, just so you understand the stage or the age that we're in. We're in this dispensation where the deceiver still walks the earth. And until he that deceived the nations is thrown into the lake of fire, there is deception on every unsaved person. And there will be fraud everywhere that there are unsaved people. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Verse 19? Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I think one way that this could be said is, don't be moved by evil. The scripture even says, don't marvel at the wicked that prospers in his way. I can't believe. Don't marvel at that.
Amen.
It's going to happen.
Amen.
Evil men get rich. Evil men are in power. It's just the way things are in this fallen world until when? Until Jesus comes the second time. Not the rapture, but the second time. Verse 20, and then the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Okay, the God of peace is going to crush Satan under our feet shortly. But it hasn't happened yet. So you have to have a wide perspective of Bible truth and theology, a wide perspective where you see where we fit. We also need a narrow study of Scripture and principle and lifestyle and everything related to the New Testament, but you also need a wide perspective so you see where everything fits properly. And I think that's some of the mistake we make. We're still wanting our theocracy. We're still wanting to rule the earth. Prematurely, we have this righteous thing in us that wants to rule everything and fix the evil now. Like, just tell me when I can start packing my gun. Some of you already are, I know. And what you have to do is recognize, yeah, that's coming. Just hold back. That's coming. It's just not here yet. Jesus himself said, put your sword up. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. It's not time to fight. When he comes back with 10,000s of his saints, woo, we're wiping out everybody one day. One day we're going to wipe the whole thing out. One day all the lying media is out. All transmission stopped one day. You want to talk about deceit and fraud? To fix all of the corruption that's everywhere, you're going to have to start with the media. The media is now the fourth branch of the government. It has just as much power as any branch of the government, even the president. So that's the real problem. I mean, that's one of the two or three real problems. And if you can't fix that, you can't fix anything. So we keep trying to fix the symptom, thinking that's the big thing. You got some severe problems. Then you got, wait, I said I was going to get away from the politics? How many of you want me to continue? If I was called to fix the nation, the problems of the nation, I would go there. Anyway, okay. So Satan is going to be crushed under our feet. That's quite exciting. Right now, we have to learn how our authority is to be used to punch him in the face every chance we get. To force him out of people's lives every chance we get. We can't stop him from lying to politicians. We can't stop him from deceiving and pushing people's buttons all over the world. We can't even stop the devil from creating the Antichrist. There's going to be an Antichrist. He's probably in form right now. But we can get the devil out of people. Our authority does extend to those that need help and come to us. Praise the Lord. All right. Next, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. So notice that this is coming. When the Lord comes, whoo, you're going to get your wish. For some reason, I feel like Christians are just kind of catching up. Like we were naive for so long, and now we're like all riled up about the corruption that's everywhere. Listen, the corruption has been going on forever. It's just now with mass media, you can see it easier, and everybody's rallied together and can hear each other saying stuff about it, and so we're all kind of frenzied together. Listen, this stuff was all, this was all the same stuff was happening in the 80s when I was in high school. I read a paper that I found a box. Did I tell you all this? I found a box in storage in our house. And I looked in it, and it was stuff from middle school when I was like 7th, 8th grade. And I opened up one of the folders, and it was history or something. And there was a paper I had written in there. I'm 7th grade. There was a paper about socialism versus capitalism. And I read my paper from way back then. And it sounded almost exactly like I sound today. I saw the problem in 7th grade. That was several decades ago. I know I look like I'm 31, but I'm not. I'm 51. Then I remember getting out of college, and I was in a frenzy about the lies that the media was telling. How one party was so deceitful about everything. I was so on fire about it. And then I came into the kingdom.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It's all different in the kingdom.
Amen.
That's not the struggle in the kingdom.
Amen.
The struggle of the kingdom is against Satan only. The struggle in the kingdom is against unsaved people getting the light of the gospel to them. The struggle in the kingdom is darkness and light on individuals. And so my point was that it feels like Christians never went through what I did way back then, and so they're just kind of catching up, and now we're all excited about politics. No. Keep it scriptural.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 4. Oh, we already read that. This was an interesting one. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? It's talking about handling things between the family members. But then he says this, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Hallelujah. We do get to judge the world. Not yet. Not yet. There is no mandate for Christians to judge the world yet. When Jesus comes, there is only one type of a person that sits on the bench. And it's you and I. How many of you want to be a judge in the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Raise your hand. There's a lot of hands want to sit on. Give me a gavel. We judge the world, we even judge angels. All of a sudden it turns very holy, very, very sincere. Not just mad at sin or sinners, but with a righteous stance of boldness and holiness where we do get to judge the world. Just not yet. Right now you have to be happy with what we do get to do. Go to Philippians. Chapter 2. I'm not skipping anything that's pertinent. I skimmed the whole New Testament today to just find us a little track to go on. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is why we cannot pick up the sword and go sword to sword with evil. We're different. In the middle of a crooked place, we shine. Not with disputing. We turn the other cheek. We take our persecution. Like a man or a woman. Y'all made me do it. Let's read verse 15 again. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They had a perverse generation back then. So it's nothing new. It's nothing new. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's the big thing for you and I. We've got to shine bright. You're in charge of your own shining. You got to have your battery charged. You got to be bright, 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 full of love. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain. Paul's like saying, you guys, please be bright, on fire for God, so that I can rejoice. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know that your citizenship, you're a citizen of heaven. Does everybody know that? Okay, what I feel sometimes is that I want to help you feel it. I want to help you identify with your citizenship in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. Some people say, "Well, I have dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven and America." Not really. Not really. It's like, "Well, no, because God, this is God's country, so now He gave us this so that your identity is still heaven, and it should only be heaven. You're a sojourner here, so make America great. Do your best for whatever country you're in or place you're in or team you're on or company you work for. Do your best, yes. But identify with your citizenship of heaven." Right. Meaning, is there any way that we could possibly disconnect our Christianity from our Americanism?
Right.
Any way that we can do that? No. Have you done that? Have you tried to do that? Have you thought about doing that?
Yes.
And then every 4 years, keep it separated.
Yes.
So that you're not so riled up and flabbergasted about everything wrong. Where are we? 3:17. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to even subdue all things to Himself. There's a great thing coming. Okay? Right now we hold the faith of it. We hold it by faith. We keep the essence and spirit of it. And that's what keeps us different. That's what allows Christians to keep a smile on their face with glory and spark of love in their life. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. We're in Philippians. I need you to read Philippians 3. We're still there. This is Paul's big statement of that he's lost everything for Christ. Let's read verse 8, Philippians 3, 8. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Everybody loves to read all the way till half of verse 10. Then it gets to the fellowship of His sufferings part, and it's like, "Ugh, I don't know what that is, but I'll just stop reading there." But I like to read the whole thing, don't you? Let's catch him. Catch his heart. What's he saying here? What's the spirit of faith? What is this feeling? Why would he say it that way? Why wouldn't he just talk about having a great country? Why does he think this way? Why does this have to be so important to the Christian that we know his power and that we lose everything for Christ and that we even understand his sufferings? We've done a whole teaching on what are the sufferings of Christ, and it's quite extensive, but look back at chapter 1 here, Philippians 1. Verse Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, sometimes we do that, we help you think what's not there. Make sense? And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So did you know that you're called to believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake? Do you even have a clue what suffering for Christ's sake is? Have you suffered much for Christ's sake? Has any of you been flogged? Stoned? Spit upon? A couple soul winners been spit upon. That's good, that's good. You should be asking God this year for some spit. Lord, I want to fulfill Scripture. Give me some spit. I don't know that I've been spit on. I don't know that it hit me, but I have had people blow smoke in my face, trying to lead them to Christ. Does that bother you? No, it doesn't bother me at all. I'd like you to receive Jesus, though. Would you mind? How many of you want to suffer for Christ? Part of the sufferings of Christ is watching evil all around you. He had to watch all the stupidity around him and he couldn't fix it. He had to watch people's choices all around him and he couldn't stop them. He had to watch persecution against his nation. He had to watch all the ridiculous stuff that all people of power were doing to all the people, and it was way worse back then. It's hard for righteous people to have to watch that. We are vexed with people's unrighteous deeds, no doubt about it. That's part of the sufferings of Christ. Then trying to tell people about the salvation of God, and they won't listen. That causes suffering. Then you got to give up friends. That causes suffering. Then you got to give up family members, meaning you can't have close connection with unsaved family members that aren't walking on your road. That causes suffering. So there's some serious sufferings of Christ. Then there's actual persecution for the gospel's sake. Anybody that lives righteous is going to get persecuted. You think that one party of the government is going to like you? You stand up for God, you think they're going to like you? Or are you going to sit there and say, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them is they're under darkness and you're righteous. They're supposed to not like you. We act so surprised. I don't know why. Come on, get scriptural with me. There's a reason for it. Get over it. Get over it. Be a Christian without having to be so moved by people's rejection. It could get worse in America. I've been preaching this for 20 years, trying to prepare at least our church that in America you might see some persecution one day. The government might come against us in some way. This was the first year we really saw it in a big way, where they started shutting churches down. What are we going to do with that? Even if it's for the good of the world, what are we going to do with that? It may not be for the good of the world. They think it's for the good of the world, but we know what we're doing in here. We understand that the churches are essential. The unsaved people are never going to think church is essential. Saved people should always think church is essential. And I'm not talking about just church in theory. I'm talking about assembly. So you fight to assemble. Somehow you fight to assemble. Not physically, but you take spiritual faith effort to assemble. Whatever it takes, you have to assemble. But we will get persecuted, and there's probably more coming. Are you prepared for it? What happens when we get persecuted? Do we turn to the Lord and say, let's get more fiery in the gospel? Let's have more meetings. Let's do more miracles. Let's get some real sinners saved and demons out of people. Or do we have a picket-making sign and then head off somewhere?
we have a voice. We got to voice our, we're the church. We got to stand up with a, that is not part of the, that's not from the Bible. Sound booth is excited back there. Come on, well, we're supposed to be motivated towards this refreshing part. This, man, we're okay. If you get spit on this year, come tell us. If you get persecuted, come tell us. I've always told people that. Come tell us. We want to know. When Peter and John got in trouble, they came back to their people and told them what happened. We got punched in the nose. Woo-hoo! When we used to take a lot of teams out, or when I did it, I would always train the team. Now listen, before we go, if anybody gets the door slammed, if anybody gets persecuted, rejoice. I mean, jump up and down, like put a big smile on your face and go, glory to God. Why would you do that? Why would you do it? Oh, that's right, only because Jesus said to. Only because we have a Lord who said, rejoice when you're persecuted. For if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Like Dodo. But we don't do that. We come at things from such a civilized society place. Like, I'm offended that you didn't let me talk about Jesus. I'm offended that you didn't let me say Merry Christmas at the mall. That is not, listen, that argument is from the devil. That's the wrong fight. The happy holiday, Merry Christmas at the mall is the wrong fight. You walking around with your nose up saying Merry Christmas, even though the sign says only say happy holiday, Merry Christmas, I'm a Christian and I'm going to say it. Oh, nice attitude. Great job. Great job on being the light of the world. With a great heart. But Christians have done this for decades. Fighting the wrong fight. Acting like them. Forgetting that we have a whole different heart. We're a lot. We're carrying the presence of God.
Glory. Glory.
Arguing about your Merry Christmas. If Merry Christmas was in the Bible, I'm going to harp on it. If it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to harp on it. I'm not going to make some unsaved person say Merry Christmas. Why would you make an unsaved person be Christian-like without Jesus? That's really where you see the contradiction and the paradox of this whole thing. Why would you try to make an unsaved person be Christian-like? It's impossible. You weren't.
That's right.
You were a punk. Without Jesus, you were loopy.
Right. Immoral. That's right.
Somebody come at you with, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do this, and you're going to do it extra. That's the way sinners are. They sin. You can't make a sinner say Merry Christmas without getting Jesus in their heart. Always fighting the wrong fight. It's a ploy of the devil. Hell is up. Hell is down there excited. They're having a party every time they get a Christian involved in that holiday, happy holiday fight. Of course, that's not the big thing this year. That was the big thing about 10 years ago, 20 years ago. We got over it. We should have never got in it. Where are we here? 2 Thessalonians? Philippians. Philippians 1:29. I think we did that. Okay, so we've suffered now. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1. Listen, I got to make sure you suffer. It's part of the call of God. Second Thessalonians 1. Verse 4,
Second Thessalonians, oh, that's first. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So we're preparing for that, right? Everybody here is preparing for persecutions. If ever I was arrested for the gospel's sake for some reason, you okay with that? Are y'all going to be mad at me that I didn't obey the governor or something? Not here to be disobedient.
We're going to pray the prison doors open.
But we are going to we are going to preach Christ and do things according to the Word of God above all else. So if it feels essential and it seems essential, we're going to do it. Okay? In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Getting persecuted makes you worthy of the kingdom. So get ready for it. Be prepared for it. Maybe it never happens to you. Maybe you never get spit on. Maybe you never get persecuted. Maybe the worst thing that ever happens to you is somebody laughs at your faith, laughs at your church attendance. Maybe a family member scoffs at you or quits calling you. Maybe that's the worst you ever have it, but there are Christians getting persecuted everywhere. And so just get prepared for it, because you're called to Christianity. You're called to a life with Christ. You're called to this. So you be prepared for it. You don't have to be killed for your faith, but you need to be okay if you were. Where are we? 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, 5, 6. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Oh, it's a righteous thing with God to repay those who trouble you? And to give you who are troubled rest with us? So listen, it's a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who are troubling you. Just not yet. He's going to repay those that trouble you, and he's going to give you rest.
When?
Notice what it says.
When
the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When Jesus comes back with his mighty angels, he's going to repay the ungodly. Isn't that exciting? That's happening. We get the last laugh, just not yet. Now we catch the spirit of the laugh so that we can handle it. But we go at the evil people with great compassion. I don't think some of you heard that. It's just foreign to it. We go at the evil with great compassion. They don't know. They don't know. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Verse 11, therefore we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. This is a big deal to God. This whole righteous versus evil thing is a big deal. We just have to let it handle properly. Vengeance is his for later. Jude 12. Jude 12. That's chapter 1, verse 12. These are spots in your love. You're talking about some of these ungodly people speaking evil of things they don't know, speaking evil of dignitaries. Maybe we should read it. Anyway, Verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So this is in the end. To execute judgment on all. So I don't think it's going to happen this week. If it does, I'll be the first to admit it. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all of their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So that attitude you're feeling about ungodliness is okay. Jude had it. There's a feeling about ungodliness that just rouses us up on the inside. And it's going to get fixed on the final day, but not until. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage, politicians. I even wrote politicians in the margin. And I'm not against all politicians. There's a lot in there for good, especially a lot of Christians in there. I'm not saying that it's all politicians. But the office itself in a man-made government is risky. And you have to recognize this, even about America's government, that is the best in the earth, it is still man-made. The best God-made government is the law of Moses. God made it himself. Don't you think he'd have made the best one? You ever thought about these things? If you thought about these things, raise your hand. If you don't care and just ready to go home, raise your hand. The best God-made government, theocracy, is the law of Moses. In a corrupt world, that's the best. You got to punish the evil. You got some strict stuff if you want to do this right. USA government is really the best in a civilized society. It's awesome. Wonderful. Still man-made. It's going to have flaws. It's not going to be perfect. Until we can make sure that only saved people run it, we're in trouble. Anybody disagree with me? Don't raise your hand. You can disagree in an email after you've studied a lot. All right, praise the Lord. Well, is there any more to say, Jude? Verse 17, okay, let's read verse 16 and 17. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And then it gives us our holy thing here. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Praise the Lord. Now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to God our Savior, who is alone wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Praise the Lord. It says, but you, build up yourselves your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, keep yourselves in the love of God. So we could say, all this evil stuff and all these ungodly people and all this weird, wacky thing that's happening in the earth, but you, do something different. So you pray in tongues more than you watch the news.
Hallelujah.
How many want to vote for that? But you, beloved, pray in tongues more than you watch the news. More than you scroll the Facebook posts. But you, beloved, pray in the Holy Spirit so that you can keep yourselves in the love of God.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.